muttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. The voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. So, you know, that's the story of Saul, who then became Paul. And, you know, what was it that really changed Saul? What was it that went, you know, changed Saul to Paul? It was that he encountered Jesus. And what was it that made Jesus real to him? It was that he, you know, heard his voice. He knew who he was. What was it that fueled Paul to then become like the greatest evangelist of the Bible and spread Jesus' name everywhere? It was that he had encountered Jesus. Jesus was real for him. He knew who he was. Now, so with us, when we're thinking about like witnessing, how to tell our friends about Jesus and our faith and that we go to church and all this, it comes down to an encounter with Jesus. It comes down to us encountering Jesus every day and our everyday walk with him. Now, a couple of years ago, I was asked to do a kid spot at a Swansea Hope meeting. And these are where, like once a year, all the churches in Swansea come together for a big meeting in St. Helens rugby ground. And I was asked to do, you know, the little kid spot that we do in church. I was asked to do an equivalent of that for the Swansea Hope meeting. And it was 2011 when the Swans had just gone up to the Premier League, okay? So we decided to do this kid spot all about, you know, football and do a game around that. And the Swans had gone up to the Premier League. And my opening line was like, "Yes, Swans have gone to the Premier League!" And it was meant to, everyone was buzzing about it, it was meant to get everyone excited. But I know nothing about football, like literally nothing. And I still know nothing about football. Fee, can you do it for me? Because when I chose this picture, I actually chose the youth team. And someone pointed out, they were like, "No, Chloe, that's not actually the Swans." That's how much I don't know about football still. Anyway, so that was my opening line for this, you know, in front of everyone, all the churches in Swansea. Because I know nothing about football, I didn't really understand what the Premier League was. I didn't know that they'd gone up or in or whatever it was. I didn't know the significance of it. I just, you know, someone told me that it happened and we were going to base this kid spot on it. Great. So I just went with it. So, you know, I'm standing in front of everyone now in the stadium and I say, "Swans are in the Premier League, and it was awful. And later on, Kev Johns, who's like the Swansea comedian, he literally ripped me to shreds for it. He was like, "Bless her, she has no idea what she's talking about." And it was true, I didn't. And because I had no idea what I was talking about, I was a bit embarrassed, it was a bit weak, I didn't really know what to say, I was unsure about what I was saying. And do you ever find that this is what it can be like with our faith? That sometimes someone asks us a question or we go to explain and we're not really sure what to say or how to say it, and then we're a little bit embarrassed or it comes across a bit weak. And sometimes it can be like that when we're trying to explain our faith. So tonight, we're just going to look at some things which are like some top tips which will help us explain our faith in like a clear way. So, you know, the heart of the gospel we know is that we have a God in heaven who loves us so much, and he wants to have relationship with us. But there's a barrier because of our sin, because of the things we do wrong. There's a barrier. So God sent his one and only son to heaven, to earth as a man, to die on the cross, to forgive us for all our sins. So all the things we do wrong, they're completely wiped clean. And that means that not only can we go to heaven, but we have a relationship with Jesus. So not only is it like great for eternal life, but it's great for now. We can live with Jesus day in, day out. And when I think about, you know, the gospel and what that means for me, for my life, you know, that gives me peace. That gives me purpose. I know, like, the meaning of my life. I know why I'm on this earth, and I feel like I have a purpose to my life. And when I'm going through a hard time, I have peace or joy or love, God's forgiveness, God's grace. And that, you know, really, it's such a sweet thing to be a Christian. It's such an amazing thing. And often when I have like coffee with my friends and they're worried about their future, what job they'll have, if they'll ever meet anyone, get married, all this kind of thing, and they're sharing these concerns with me, and I'm like, oh, if only you knew Jesus how I know him, because you would have peace and purpose to your life, and it would help in so many of the situations you're talking about. So for us, when we're thinking about like witnessing to our friends, it's, in some ways, it's like such an amazing thing to us that we want to witness, we want to tell our friends about it. Yeah, because when we have good things in our life, we want to share it. When we have exciting things in our life, we want to share it. So my housemate Charlotte, she went skydiving, literally didn't hear the end of it for months because it was such like an exciting thing in her life. Or the lovely Megan and James have just got engaged, and that's exciting news, and we want to share it. Like, oh, Megan and James just got engaged, it's exciting. Or you all had chips when you came in, that's exciting. I bet most of you who go home, if anyone's like, oh, how was church this evening, probably the one thing you'll say is, yeah, nice, we had chips to start. Because it's something good in our life, it's something exciting that we want to share, we want to talk to people about. And it's the same with our faith. We have something great that we want to share. But not just, you know, it's nice to share because it's nice, but we're actually commanded by Jesus to share our faith. He says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. So it's not a, you know, if you want to, if you have time, please, will you go and make disciples? It's a command. It says, go and make disciples. Tell people about me. So, you know, we want to tell people about Jesus. We know it's such a good thing in our life, and we're actually commanded to. But then why do we find it so hard sometimes? Why is it sometimes you're talking to someone and you're just like, oh, you can't get the words out, or it's a bit embarrassing? What is it that we find quite hard? So, yeah, tonight we're going to look at 6 top tips on how to witness, how to tell our friends about Jesus. So, 1, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's in Acts 2, the disciples who, you know, Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again, spent some time with the disciples, and then went up to heaven and said, wait for the Holy Spirit. So the disciples are in this upper room, but they're really scared because the people who killed Jesus are still out. And so, you know, they now want to, you know, the disciples are scared because they're followers of Jesus. So they're hiding in this upper room. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, they're just filled with the Holy Spirit and they're filled with confidence and they start speaking in other languages and there's tongues of fire. And it says that they leave this upper room and Peter goes out filled with confidence and starts preaching to crowds. And it says in the Bible that 3,000 got saved, you know, came to know Jesus that day. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is easier to tell our friends about Jesus because the Holy Spirit fills us and gives us confidence. We don't have to struggle in life alone. The Holy Spirit is what, you know, drives our faith and helps it. And Jez is going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit next Sunday, so you can look forward to that. But in Galatians, Paul says, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian life in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And, you know, let's use the Holy Spirit. Like, he's there to help us. Let's not, you know, struggle along in our own strength. But, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us confidence. I remember there's been times where I've been speaking to people about my faith and they've asked, like, maybe a difficult question. I've been, like, under my breath, Holy Spirit, please help me. And there have been times where I've actually felt like the Holy Spirit almost giving me the words to say, that it's been, what I've said has been said in, like, a clear way. And I really feel like that's the Holy Spirit helping me and assisting me. And when we're living with Jesus, day in, day out, we'll be feeling like the benefits of a life with Jesus. So we'll be living in his peace and in his love and in his joy. And that makes our witness like more authentic in some ways. Or, you know, even when we're going through a hard time and, you know, we may be stressed or anxious or there's something on our mind, but, you know, we feel the like God's plan for our life and his comfort and his hand with us and, you know, the Holy Spirit filling us with his peace. You know, that can be such a witness to people when we're actually going through a hard time, but we're still, you know, feeling God with us in that. So let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's encounter Jesus daily and be filled with confidence. Okay, tip number two is live biblical lives. So we're called to live in a certain way. We're not called to live in like a little Christian bubble and hide away from the world. We're called to live in the world with people. But we're also called to live differently and to stand out. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So the Bible teaches us how to live. And when we live how the Bible teaches us, we automatically stand out. We do, like straight away we stand out. You know, living differently is the initial like evidence which points towards our faith. So people do notice when we're not swearing or we're not getting drunk or we're not gossiping or backbiting or talking about our housemates or, you know, sleeping around before marriage. Instantly, you know, people do notice that we're different. There's a girl called Laura Bates who's in our church, many of you will know. And she, before she came to know Jesus, she, in university, she lived in a house with other people who didn't know Jesus. And there was one girl, Emma, who was a Christian. And Emma, like, stood out like a sore thumb. You know, she wasn't getting drunk, she wasn't sleeping around. And her housemates, like, literally ripped her to shreds and would really, like, test her and ask her questions and make fun a little bit. But Emma, you know, stood it out and, you know, stuck with it and lived differently. And when it came to a decision of whether they were going to move and go in separate houses or stay together for their last year, Emma decided to live with them again, even though they'd been, you know, really tested her faith. And that, at that point, that's what really stood out to Laura. And Laura was like, gosh, there must be something in this, because this girl has lived it out day in, day out. And when she has the chance to, like, almost run away, she hasn't. She's stuck it out. Or in university, I discovered that I'll never leave the house without breakfast. I'll always have a cup of tea and cereal. And so I decided to read my Bible while I eat breakfast, because I'll always eat breakfast, so I'll always read my Bible. So every morning I'd go down, make a cup of tea, and then go back into my room and leave my door open, and I'd read my Bible. And I lived with four non-Christian girls, and over time, you know, they would walk past my door in the morning and be like, oh, they'd make fun and be like, oh, you know, holy Chloe's out again reading her Bible. But over time, they started coming into my room and being like, so what are you reading about? Or what's this say? Or, oh, do you understand the language then? And I'd just explain and show them and talk it through. And literally, over the 2 years I lived with them, they went from, you know, making fun to coming in every morning, four girls, they'd bring their own duvets in, and they'd come in and they'd sit and listen to me reading the Bible every day. You know, sometimes my friend Katie would take the Bible off me and be like, I'll read it today, what are we reading? Or Acts 14, that old classic. And then we'd play the Bible game where they'd open it, you know, when you flick through and be like, okay, your verse for today is, and they'd all give each other little verses for the day. And we used to do that every morning. And, you know, they weren't Christians. And it got to the end of uni, I was able to buy them Bibles. And this year, at the start of the year, when I went through like a bit of a hard time, my housemate Katie, still isn't a Christian, sent me a Bible verse every single morning. Like, she lives in London and she would text me a Bible verse every morning. I was like, that's amazing. And that was just from like reading my Bible in front of them. So when we live, you know, biblically, you know, it does, it has such a witness. People notice when, you know, we live differently. So how we live is like half the work when it comes to witnessing to our friends. You know, the other half is just then having like the confidence to explain why we live the way we live. And that is tip number three. And this is having the confidence to speak out. So when people have noticed, so why don't you do that? Or why do you do that? Is having the confidence to say, well, it's because of this. So what are some of the barriers that often stop us speaking out about our faith? So sometimes it's we're too embarrassed, or we don't feel like we know the answers. We don't feel like we know the answers to some of the questions they'll ask us. Maybe we feel like we'll lose friends or people will like reject us. Sometimes we feel like we're imposing our beliefs on other people. And sometimes it feels, or maybe sometimes you actually are not allowed to speak. You may be like a doctor or a teacher and you're not allowed to share your faith. So these are some of the barriers that people commonly say, this is why I don't share my faith. And I got a couple of volunteers who are just going to come out now and literally share 1 minute of a recent experience or something that's happened in the past year of where they've shared their faith and it hasn't gone terribly wrong. So if you want to come out now, guys.
Hi, everyone. I'm Jenny, if you don't know me. So I'm a nurse, so I either work in the hospital or out in the community. And like in the hospitals, if you're a doctor or nurse, you're not really allowed to share your faith with patients. You're not allowed to pray with them. You're not allowed to like impose what you believe on them. So that can be like a barrier. But I still find that in like the setting wherever I am, that there's still loads of opportunities to share. And I find that even like I find in the simple things, like when people ask like, oh, what have you done on the weekend? Or quite often people ask like, oh, how did you meet your husband then? And like then I can share like, oh, we met in our church in Swansea, or like, oh, on the weekend I was doing a conference for church. And it's just like an easy way to share your faith, and people will do it all the time. It's really natural, and then people will ask you more questions then, so it's really easy just to like go on. They'll want to know like a bit more about church, what is it you believe, and you can just share a bit more. So yeah, that's it.
Hi, I'm Jonah, and when I started school, my friends quickly found out that I was a Christian, and I said that I went to church, but they didn't know anything about youth. So one night, instead of youth, we did this sort of games night, you know, just games and try and get people to youth. And I invited them to that. I found that, you know, they might like and enjoy it. So they did actually really enjoy it. So then I invited them to the youth that we run on every Thursday. And then they really enjoyed that as well, which is great. And then, you know, they sort of talked about it more in school and they got to know God better. And the time came when it was like nearly Soul Survivor. So we invited them to Soul Survivor and all of them came, and 4 out of 5 of them became Christians, which is like, you know, just helped a lot in school, because then a lot of more people saw them change their lives, which was really good.
The other week on the train, I was going on the train to London, and Ireland were playing at the time in the Millennium Stadium, so we pulled into Cardiff, and it was a really quiet train, so I was like, oh, I'm really tired, it's really nice. And then literally like hundreds of Irish fans just came strolling in, all smashed on their faces. I was like, oh my God, it's a nightmare. So one lad like sat next to me, like mid-20s, instantly just chatting in my face, and I thought like, oh my word. And like I went into that negative attitude, but then I thought like, okay, this is a perfect chance to like talk about faith and stuff, but I didn't know how to bring it in. And he instantly went talking about like the Irish like history, Catholics, Protestants, like how he's against it all and stuff. I was thinking like, oh my word. But I did manage just to bring it up then. I thought, like, how open is this guy going to be? And I just brought it up, and he was really, really open about it, like, really interested, interested in my story, told him I went to church. He was, like, amazed that, like, a young person was a Christian in these days. So it was just really, yeah, I got off the train, and I thought, wow, it is really easy to talk to people about God, and it encouraged me, really, just to be more open with people, because they're quite receptive to it.
I'm Gret. Sorry, I messed up on the station. And last year, I lived with a house full of, well, one Christian and 4 other non-Christians and lots of extras. And yeah, it was like, because I was living with them and they got to see that I loved God and that I loved church, like they really got to you know, my faith was open to them. And yeah, so I was able to share, but they all responded like in really different ways. So I had one friend who was like not really open to it, but over time was like really respectful that was something, my faith was something that I took seriously and I never like wavered from. And then I had another friend who like believed in God and knew the Bible really well, but like grappled with, was God like a loving God? So I was able to have like loads of big chats with him. And then I had another friend who, to begin with, was like, oh, I'm so glad you're not one of those Christians that, like, shove your faith in my face. But then he was the one that, was like, came to healing cafes, and we got to pray for him, even though he wasn't a Christian. And he felt like being healed, and his shoulder was better. And he came to an Alpha course, and he's been to, like, nights like this and church and things. So it's been amazing to see how they've all, like, responded differently. But, like, through sharing it, I've never, like, lost a friend, or someone's never decided to be like, no, Gret, I don't want to be your friend, because I've shared my faith.
Cheers, guys. Thank you. So, and I'm sure that, like, loads of you have all similar stories that, you know, you've just been in the office or in uni or in school or, you know, wherever you are, and just a casual, you know, I go to church or I'm a Christian. You know, people are interested. I think often we're the ones who feel embarrassed. They don't feel embarrassed. We're the ones who are making it awkward. They don't think it's awkward. You know, when we're confident in what we're saying, often that says more than what we're actually saying. I remember I was in uni a couple of weeks ago, and I was sharing my faith, and the girl, I managed to tell the gospel to her, but she wasn't really listening to the gospel, because, well, she must have, but at the end, she was like, wow, that's amazing that you're so confident in what you're saying. It was more like, when we're confident, it kind of says more than what we're actually saying sometimes. On Friday, it was Gret's 21st birthday, and we went, she had a Bollywood theme party, so we had a curry and all the girls wore saris, and there was a girl called Vinita, and she is Hindu, and so she had loads of, we were asked, you know, on the screen, we were showing like Pride and Prejudice and, you know, stuff like that, and the girls wearing saris, and she had made a curry, and we were asking her loads of questions, and she was talking about the curry she made, and then she was explaining about the sari, and how you wear a certain type if you're married, and a certain type if you're not, and we were genuinely just asking loads of, oh, and what about this and what about that, and she was just answering the questions. I was thinking, that's what it's like when we share our faith, that, you know, people are just genuinely asking questions. When I was asking about the sari, so which type do you wear when you're married, which type don't you, she wasn't like embarrassed to say, and I wasn't embarrassed to ask. I was just asking about the sari, and she knew the information. I was thinking, this is similar with our faith, you know, people are genuinely just asking, oh right, and what's your church like, because they don't know, maybe they do, maybe they don't, they're just genuinely asking questions. And when we're able to give answers back, that, you know, it really surprises people. People are interested, people are hungry to know, people want, you know, want something in their life, people want to know more. So sometimes I think, you know, what are we so scared of? What are we so embarrassed of? Mark 8:38, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. I think, wow, that's a full-on verse. Like, it's really great to share our faith, but when you read that kind of thing, you're like, oh, wow. No, it is full-on. And although our salvation is secure in Jesus, you know, our salvation is secure, there will come a day where we stand before Jesus and we give an account for our life, and we are all responsible for how we live on earth. And let's really take responsibility for our lives. Let's really go for it. Let's not live our lives ashamed or embarrassed of our faith. Let's be confident in what we're saying, and let's tell people about Jesus. Okay, tip number four, how to start. Often people ask, you know, how do you start witnessing? That, you know, I have a friend and I can talk to her about Jesus because I've known her for ages, but if I were to go into a new place like uni or a new job or something like that, how do you actually start? So I'm going to tell you a little story about Burger King. So this is when I was 16 and I started working at Burger King, and I worked there for 5 years, all the way through sixth form, university, and a little bit after. It was a lovely time. I'd make you a Whopper one day. Anyway, So in Burger King, when I had my interview, the boss asked me, are there any days you can't work? And I said, yes, I can't work Sundays and I can't work Tuesday nights because that's church and small group. And he was like, all right, okay. So are you religious? I was like, yeah, I'm religious. And he was like, okay. Little did I know, he then went back to everyone. It was in a service station, the Burger King. So everyone in the service station was expecting the religious nun to turn up. They all thought I was a nun, like genuinely thought I was a nun. So when I turned up, I had no idea this was the case. So I turned up and, you know, I think they were a little surprised. And I just, you know, I was just normal. I was just myself. I went in, had a chat, you know, I was talking with everyone. And it was probably like a week or two later where someone said, oh, what were you up to on the weekend? So I was like, oh, Saturday, you know, had a coffee with the girls. Sunday, went to church, hung out with the students afterwards. I remember one of the girls, Sarah, she was like, all right, do you go to church, is it? Even though they all knew I went to church. They were all waiting to ask me the question. All right, you're a Christian, you go to church, are you? I was like, yeah. And they said, are you a Catholic? I was like, no, I'm a Christian. And they were like, oh, what's your church like? I was like, oh, it's really good, actually. It's quite modern. We've got like a band and there's music and we often do like film clips. They're like, all right, so it's not like cold in like pews and stuff. I was like, no, and explained about church. And then they started asking questions about, you know, sex before marriage and all those classics. And a few of others gathered and had a little conversation, and then that spread around the whole site. But because I was able to just answer their questions and wasn't necessarily like embarrassed about what I was saying, loads of people, they felt comfortable then to ask more questions back. And throughout those 5 years, I had such an opportunity to witness to those around me. I had, you know, people from like the Costa or the W.H. Smith coming up and saying, oh, will you pray for my son? He's about to go to Afghan. Or one lady, will you pray for my daughter? She just broke up with her boyfriend. And I was able to pray for a lady in the staff room for healing. And over the 5 years, I was just able to have like a little, you know, tap away at it, witness. And it wasn't like I went in there and I was like, everybody, I'm a Christian, everyone come to church. It wasn't like that at all. But, you know, I did invite them to church. So in one of our Christmas services, about five of them came. I remember them all sat at the back. But yeah, it was just over those 5 years, just having like a day-to-day witness in the shifts in between making burgers. So just to encourage you that when you go into a new place, that, you know, just be natural. Like you would talk about football, or I went to the cinema last night and that film's really good. You know, you're just talking about your best friend. You're talking about church. You're talking about us, our family. Let's just be natural, because it is natural. It is normal. It is our lives. It's what we live for. So, you know, just talk about it normally. Okay, tip number five, have non-Christian friends. When we're witnessing, it really helps to witness to non-Christians. So let's not live in like a little Christian bubble, but, you know, let's have non-Christian friends. Let's love them. Let's serve them. Let's be interested in what they're interested in. Let's have an invitational culture in our own lives, that it's really normal for us to invite our friends to things, and it's normal for our friends to feel invited. So at church here at Cornerstone, we put on loads of events where you're able to invite your friends to, and it's not going to be cringy or awkward. So, you know, like the men's curry night, or the ladies' cocktail and craft, or, you know, loads of events where there's not going to be like a sneaky gospel message halfway through, but it's just, let's just hang out and just be friends together. Or sometimes, you know, or Sundays, we try to make them so they are normal for your friends as well, so they'll come and be able to relate to it and understand it. Or something which we do every year is our Christmas service, and this is our adults Christmas service at 6 p.m. and this year it's going to be not on that date, just in case you get your diaries out. But this year we're going to do a James Bond theme, because James Bond is coming out, and we're going to do that song, I think, and have like some clips. And it's always brilliant. The Christmas service is always so good. It's really designed for your friends to come, feel relaxed. And at Christmas, everyone wants to come to church. So, you know, take the advantage of it and invite your friends to it. My friends, they say, like, they always come every year. They won't come in the year, but they come to the Christmas service. And one of them said last year, oh, I'm gutted, I'm missing it, I'm working. Christmas isn't Christmas for me until I've had your Christmas service. And the other one was like, yeah, it's like the Coke advert. Christmas doesn't start until Chloe's church service. And it's brilliant. So, yeah, make the most of it. Or, you know, our Christmas party, invite your friends to that. If you don't think they'll come to church, invite them to a party or a social event, you know, like the park next week. Bring your friends, bring some families who would come, and let's just hang out together.
Research shows it takes 30 nudges for someone to come to know Jesus. So, you know, let our invites be those nudges. Bill Hybels says, don't say somebody's no for them. I think sometimes we can think, oh, you know, they'll say no to church, I won't bother inviting. But you don't know, you never know. And even if they do say no, I think, well, let that be one of the nudges that they maybe go home and think, oh, they invited me to church. Okay, and last one, tip number 6, make every moment count. So nothing we say or do is ever useless. Even if that person, you know, you share your faith with, you share about church, or, you know, go as far as sharing the gospel, even if they don't, you know, become a Christian there and then, it's never useless. God sees your obedience. God sees your boldness in stepping out. But you don't know what that's done in their hearts. You don't know what they may think when they go home, or in 5, 10 years' time that they think, do you know what? I met someone on the train once, or, you know, I had a Christian in uni that I lived with. And you never know what it does in someone's life. So whether you have like 5 minutes with a hairdresser, or you have, you know, 3 years with a housemate, or whatever it is, you know, let's make every moment count. My mum always used to say to us growing up, who you are today is who you'll be tomorrow. And that, you know, the seeds we sow in our lives today is what we'll like reap when we're older. So, you know, if we want to get fit and healthy, we need to, you know, start eating more apples now and less chocolate cake. And, you know, if we want to reach that goal, or if you're trying to, like, run a marathon, you're not going to be ready to run the marathon on the day. You have to start training now. So if we want to see our Christian, non-Christian friends come to know Jesus, we need to start today. We need to start telling them about Jesus and, you know, living biblically and inviting them to things. And they are the steps which will come to see Jesus. I feel like sometimes we've lost our urgency to tell people about our faith or to tell people about Jesus. I have a friend who I've been friends with, her name's Becky, and I've known her all through school, all through uni, so we've known each other nearly 10 years now. She knows I'm a Christian, she's been to church all the time, she, you know, knows loads of you, and, you know, I think, you know, if something happened and Becky was in hospital now, like about to die tomorrow or something, I know it's a bit morbid, but I would go to the hospital and be like, Becky, you know what Jesus can do for you. Like, why don't you give your life to him now? Like, don't wait. You're in hospital now. Like, give your life to him now. I'm really challenged. Like, why don't I do that anyway? You know, I've known her for 10 years. I know she's not going to reject me as a friend. What am I waiting for? Should I sit here down and be like, Beck, come on, you know what Jesus could do for you, and not wait until she's in hospital dying, but like tell her now, you know what Jesus can do for you. Would you like to give your life to him now? So let's make every moment count, every moment we have with someone, you know, in a less morbid way. We don't know how long we have with people. You know, a housemate, you may think you've got 3 years with, but they may take a gap year, or, you know, go on holiday, or, you know, move back home, or a colleague may, you know, find another job. We don't know how long we've got. So let's make every moment count. Let's make every conversation count. Let's take those opportunities. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with boldness, and let's start inviting them to church. And let's make every moment count. So just to end now, what I'd love us to do is to get into twos or threes around where we are and just have a little chat, have a little like discussion about this, and maybe share some of the barriers that we've found in our own life when telling our friends about Jesus. And let's also share the success stories. You know, let's celebrate in each other's successes, like we heard Gret and Jenny's stories and Jonah's and Elle's. Let's share in each other's like little success stories. And maybe talk about any of the top tips which may help you right now to overcome the barriers that you may find when sharing your faith. So if we get into twos and threes and do that now.